Welcome to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Join us every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio for a look at the life, deeds, and words of Yeshua Messiah and his followers from the Torah-centric Hebraic perspective they were originally lived and written in. Today's program is on Luke chapter 6, verse 17 through verse 49. Please get out your Bible and follow along. Was this sermon on a level placed the same sermon as the Sermon on the Mount? What kind of people are going to be a part of Messiah's kingdom when he comes? What does Messiah expect from his Talmudim? How will he judge his people? Stay tuned throughout today's program for Eliyahu ben David's insight on these questions and more in Luke chapter 6, verse 17 through verse 49. And now, here's Eliyahu ben David.
Shabbat Shalom, friends. The theme that I've chosen is on a level place. And I find it interesting that Yeshua looked for a level place from which to speak forth amazing words of truth. I'm going to talk a little bit more about these verses because I think they're very profound and important for us, and maybe even more important than we might realize. So let's talk about them from the standpoint of this theme on a level place. Let's take a look at how these verses start. It says, he came down with them. You know, the night before, Yeshua, Messiah, had been in the mountain praying all night long. All night long. And that's such an important part of these verses because now we're going to see what he did after he spent a whole night in prayer. And it's very powerful. It says, and he stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great number of the people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were troubled by unclean spirits, and they were being healed. All the multitude sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them. Well, some people wonder about this sermon that we're going to be looking into. And some people say this is the Sermon on the Plain, a different sermon than the Sermon on the Mount. And some people say this is simply Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount that highlights the things that especially stood out for Luke that he wanted to share in his gospel. So is this a different sermon, or is it the same sermon as the Sermon on the Mount, only a different version, including some other things? Well, the King James Version says he came down with them and stood in the plain. That would immediately suggest to you that it's not the Sermon on the Mount because it's the Sermon in the plain, right? But a number of other Bibles are like this one that we're using, where it says, he came down with them and stood on a level place. Now, that could be a level place that's at some point in the mountain, couldn't it? It's not necessarily a plain. Here's a little more about this. The actual words, there are two words that it uses. The one word that's translated as level definitely means a level place, or it can mean a plain. But then this word is modified by a second word, which is translated or can be translated as spot or place. So it seems to be it's not talking about an expanse like a plain, but like a spot that's level. So myself, I believe that that's what this is. I think he was up higher on the mountain over the night and was praying and came down to a level spot on the mountain from which he spoke to the multitudes. And if this is indeed the case, and this is the same as the Sermon on the Mount, then many people believe that it was in this area here. This is called the Church of the Beatitudes, named after the Sermon on the Mount. It's near the Sea of Galilee and definitely in hilly country, perched up on a hill. Here's something I found at an interesting website, kind of a travel site for Israel. And it has the question, how were great multitudes able to hear Jesus' sermon on the mount? And it explains, the Lake of Gennesaret is shaped like a bowl and has strong winds that serve as a natural amplifier. A firm voice spoken downwind carries a fair distance. So when Jesus preached on a mountain near the Sea of Galilee at a crowd seated below him, the wind is likely to have been blowing toward the Sea of Galilee. So what a great place to choose, right, for him to speak to the multitudes there on the side of the mountain with the wind blowing toward the sea, carrying his voice to the multitudes so that without any amplification equipment whatsoever, they were all able to hear his teaching. And of course, to cause that wind to blow at exactly the right time was well within his ability to do. This is the same Mount of Beatitudes on which the church is perched, as seen from Capernaum. And this is significant because, as we'll see as we move into Luke chapter 7 next week, the very first thing he did after speaking to the people is he entered into Capernaum. And so you can see where it would be right there that he could enter right into Capernaum to do the things it says there. This is also another reason why it seems to me that this is indeed the same sermon that he gave that's called the Sermon on the Mount, because in both Matthew and Luke, it has him going into Capernaum right after his speech. So it seems to be talking about the same speech. A few things to notice. He came down with a crowd of his disciples. A crowd is not 12. So apparently there were a lot more disciples that were with him, out of which he had picked the 12. But in addition to those, it says a great number of the people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. This suggests to me that probably his disciples had put out the word that there was going to be this sermon and that people could come there. Because obviously this was kind of a common spot that all the people were coming to. And they were looking not only to hear what he said, but they were looking to be healed. And they were looking to be set free of demonic spirits. And I like this part here. All the multitudes sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And this word power is the Greek word dunamis. It means power, might, strength. This is the same word that's used in Acts, by the same writer, by the way, where Yeshua said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So this is what had happened with Yeshua. He had prayed all night long. He had come in order to minister to these people, and he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was operating in such an incredible way that everybody was being healed, being set free from demons. It was like a degree we've never seen, frankly. We've never seen this. We've never seen this level of the operation of the Holy Spirit. But we will. We will. We will. He came down with them and stood on a level place. And Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, among other more obvious meanings, level meaning equal in advantage, progression, or standing. And also reasonable, balanced, arrive at a justly proportional level judgment on this affair. A quote from Winston Churchill. So a level place obviously means something real. You know, he found a level place to speak from. But many times in the scriptures, words are carefully chosen because there's a deeper meaning. And I believe that's true here. I think him standing in a level place has another meaning. And I want to talk about that. Figuratively, a level place is a place of equal justice or judgment. So saying that he's standing in a level place is like saying he is standing in a place of judgment. And that is very profound, I think, in view of what he had to say. Isaiah 11:2 speaks about the coming Messiah. And it says, the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh. And it goes on to say there, he will not judge by the sight of his eyes, neither decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the humble of the earth. I believe this sermon is one direct fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah, because his words are about the poor, right? And the humble of the earth. And that's who he's really talking to. And I believe offering a judgment from this level place, Messiah tells the multitude and everyone what behavior will receive a favorable judgment from him and what behavior will not be judged favorably. So that's why I think this sermon is so important, because, you know, he's totally being on the level with us, and he's telling us, essentially, these are the people that are going to be in my kingdom. And these are the people who are not going to be in my kingdom. And so, you know, when you realize that, these words take on a far greater significance. And let's take a look at that. He lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, now notice he's primarily speaking to his disciples. He's got this big multitude there. But the ones he's primarily speaking to are his disciples. And I think it's important for us to understand that when we read this. And this is what he said to them. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of Elohim. I looked at a number of commentaries to see what they had to say about these words of Yeshua. And I was pleasantly surprised by the Believer's Bible Commentary. This particular commentary is a Christian commentary, and there's certain things that I would disagree with this commentary. For instance, it's dispensational. It probably promotes like a pre-trib rapture, some different things like that. However, on these particular verses, I thought that it's really wonderful that this particular message in the Believer's Bible Commentary is going out to Christians. And when I read it, I just wonder why I'm not seeing more people doing this, since this is in a standard reference work of Christians. But I think it's helpful for us to know that it's there, because if you are talking with Christians at any point about these verses, this would be a great place for you to use as common ground to be able to talk with people. So this is why I'm especially highlighting the Believer's Bible Commentary on these verses, because I think it might be useful to you in talking with Christians about these verses. So we notice here, and what I'm going to go into here is the Beatitudes, in other words, the blessings, and also something that does not appear in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, which is corresponding woes. So what we find here in Luke is kind of going along with this idea of a level place. On the one hand, you have the blessings. On the other hand, you have the woes. And Yeshua is balancing that out for us to know what the truth is. He said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of Elohim." The Believer's Bible Commentary says, here Yeshua was speaking about a self-imposed poverty for his sake. He was not speaking of people who are poor because of laziness, tragedy, or reasons beyond their control. Rather, he was referring to those who purposely choose to be poor in order to share their Savior with others. Now, the reason this is true is because Yeshua is talking primarily to his disciples. And the reason they were there on that mountain listening to him is because they chose to do that rather than be about their own business. And so he's speaking to them. They're the ones, the poor that he's talking about, not the lazy, not the people who just want to mooch off our other people. That's not what he's talking about. You know, in the assembly, in the early assembly, they had people sometimes that heard about the fact that the believers all loved one another. So they thought, well, I can go there and they'll take care of me. And people would go there who were just looking for food, were just looking to get what they could off of these people, thinking, well, they'll be an easy mark. And so the early believers instituted a rule that they followed. And you'll find that rule in the Didache, which was a very early book that was distributed among the believers. And the rule is 3 days. They would take somebody in for 3 days. And they figured in 3 days they could figure out what that person was about, whether they were really there for spiritual reasons or not. And if they weren't, they kindly sent them on their way. You know, we need to be aware of kingdom resources. We can't squander kingdom resources where they're not really accomplishing anything for the kingdom. That's what that rule is about. So we need to understand this in its right context. It's talking about those who are poor for the sake of the kingdom. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean destitute, but people who have scaled back their own needs so that they can give their life to serving Yeshua. That's what it's really talking about here. And this commentary is quite correct about that. I thought that was interesting. It goes on and says this, Yeshua chose 12 disciples and sent them out poor, hungry, and persecuted. Can the world be evangelized that way? Yes, and in no other way. I thought that was quite powerful. And it says, suppose the disciples had gone forth as wealthy men, people who would have flocked to the banner of Christ with the hope of becoming rich. The prosperity gospel. The prosperity preachers don't have any trouble filling up stadiums with people. But what are these people looking for? They're looking for riches. They're going there because they think that somehow God is going to make them rich in the physical sense. It's not hard to fill up stadiums by lying to the people, telling people that God wants to satisfy their flesh. Yeshua did not send out disciples like that. Peter did not have a jet. He was probably fortunate if he had a donkey. They had what they needed to get the job done. That's what they had. And they got it as they needed it. They didn't have a big bankroll. They trusted in Yeshua. And he was with them. And he provided what they needed as they went. There is no other way to build faith, friends. If you have a plan B, if you have something to fall back on, how hard is it to trust? When you give it all, that's trust. That's trust. There is no other way to build the kingdom but to give it all and to trust. As it was, the disciples could not promise them silver and gold. Do you know they actually said that? There was a beggar who was reaching out to Peter and the other disciples, and what did he say? I can't give you silver and gold. Apparently, they were going to the wrong guy. They should have gone to one of these prosperity teachers, right? They could give him silver and gold, or so they claimed, but Peter and the apostles couldn't do it. But I'm being facetious, aren't I? The way Messiah chose to do it, as it says here, if they came at all, it would be in quest of spiritual blessing. I like that. It goes on, if the disciples had been rich, they would have missed the blessing of constant dependence on the Lord and of proving his faithfulness. And then it says this, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are satisfied with the supply of their current needs so that everything above that can go into the work of the Lord. I thought that was an amazing statement to find in a common reference work for Christians. It's really interesting. How true is that? You know who I expect to be kings and priests in the kingdom? The people that have invested everything in the kingdom, right? That's what this is talking about. And I think that's what Messiah is talking about. But when we contrast this with the woes, look what Yeshua said. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. That sounds kind of harsh. In fact, quite the opposite to the prosperity preachers. You have received your consolation. James also spoke about this. He says, listen, my beloved brothers, didn't Elohim choose those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? In 2000, right at the end and then going into 2001, I had an opportunity to go on a mission trip in Africa. And one of the first places that I went to was a town called Nakuru in the interior of the country of Kenya. And there was a place there that was a slum, which is saying a lot in Africa, okay? Because the whole place is pretty poor for the most part, but this part was especially poor. And it was within a city. And when I went there, I saw sewage running the side of the dirt streets. I saw the houses made out of manure and sticks. I went into their church building, which was also made out of manure and sticks, along with the party I was with. And we got there early, and soon I saw people starting to arrive. They had little wooden stools that they had made. The building was absolutely empty until they came. Everybody brought their own stool. Pretty soon, the building was almost busted out, and there were people outside. They had no musical instruments. They began to sing. And I started looking around for the angels, because the music was absolutely spirit anointed. It was amazing. And I did not see a frown in the entire place. Smiles, real smiles on everybody's face. These people didn't have two nickels to rub together, but they were filled with the Spirit of the living God, and they were filled with the joy of the Lord. And I had an awesome time with those believers. And later that day, after the meeting was all over, I went back to my hotel. And let me tell you something, my hotel was nothing to write home about, okay? It was not much. It was a place to be. But they did have a restaurant there, and I went there to eat. And as I was sitting there waiting for my meal, I was just thinking about what I had seen. And I was thinking about the utter poverty of those brothers and sisters, but the richness they had. And I was overcome with sobbing right at my table. As I thought about them, I just couldn't stop sobbing. And some of the brothers who were from that congregation had come to see me, and they came in at my table, and they saw me sobbing like this, and they were trying to console me. And I got to tell you the truth, I already was sensitive to people like this, okay? I'm not like this unfeeling kind of guy. There was a reason I was there in Africa, right? But despite all of that, what I actually saw broke my heart. Which is to say that we who live in Western countries, sometimes we think we're poor. Most of us have no idea what it really is to be poor. But I have no doubt that Yahweh chose those poor people to be heirs of the kingdom. Now, we may have more than them because we live in a richer country, but we need to have a poor heart like theirs. We need to have a heart where we are willing to give everything, where we put the kingdom first in our life. That's What I often think about, and I often think about them, this lives with me every day, what I saw. It's what Yeshua was talking about right here. He said to the rich, "You have received your consolation." The commentary says there are serious and moral problems connected with hoarding wealth in a world where several thousand die daily of starvation. Think about that for a minute. What about those brothers and sisters that I met in Kenya? Multiply that by millions, okay, of believers like them in the world. How can any believer in Yeshua Messiah be hoarding wealth in the bank in those kind of circumstances? Can you see where that's a sin? I think it's interesting, actually being what the prosperity teachers are trying to push on people in the world in which we live is itself a sin. To hoard up wealth like that when there are so many. Now, you might just say, if you're one of them as well, you see, if they really had faith, then they'd all have big bank accounts. In Kenya, really? Really? That's pretty ignorant. Not everybody in the world lives in America, friends. Most of the world lives in poverty and has no other possibility where they live. So when people are rich in this world, if they're believers, they just really are not in touch with the kingdom. Those who have wealth and who fail to use it for the eternal enrichment of others have already received the only reward they will ever get, the selfish present gratification of their desires. Does it make you feel like a big man to have a lot of money? Well, that's your reward. Hope you enjoy it. What kind of reward do you think those brothers and sisters are going to have in the kingdom that I was talking about? They're going to step right past the guys with the jet planes and the million-dollar houses into a higher, much better place in the kingdom. How one views and treats their worldly goods is one of the primary tests we all face determining our future rewards. That's my conclusion after reading these verses and praying about them and meditating on them. This is the first thing that's in the sermon because this separates those who are really all in from those who aren't. It's that simple. That's why it's the first thing. Remember the rich young ruler came to Yeshua, said, "Oh, I've kept all the commandments since I was just little. I want to follow you." Yeshua says, "Oh, great. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor and follow me." And he said, "Well, I don't really think I can do that." Well, Yeshua really needed people, right? So he said, "Oh, it's okay. Come with me anyway." That's not him. No, that's not him. This really matters to him. What he's telling you is from a level place. It's exactly how it is. This is what we're going to find out when we enter the kingdom. It's that simple. The kingdom belongs to those who surrender all for the sake of the kingdom. Then he says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled." This refers to disciples who deliberately adopt a life of self-denial in order to help alleviate human need, both spiritual and physical. People who are willing to get along on a plain, inexpensive diet rather than deprive others of the gospel by their indulgence. All such self-denial will be rewarded in a future day. So we're not saying here that you shouldn't have what you need to have a balanced diet, what you need for your body, for your health. That's not what it's talking about. But it is talking about a willingness sometimes to go without or to go with little. I've been there. I think a lot of us have been there at different times. If you choose to follow Messiah, there may be times like that in your life. Because you're not pursuing wealth in your life, right? And you're sharing with other people. So there are times, relatively speaking, when you're hungry. It says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled." A life of self-denial. Does Messiah really expect us to live a life of self-denial? Absolutely, he does. Didn't he? Didn't he? To put the needs of others. You know, we're living in a world that is filled with lost people. And even the ones who are believers, unfortunately, many of them are asleep. What else can we do but really devote our life to the kingdom in such critical times? Then he said, "Woe to you, you who are full now, for you will be hungry." You know, he's talking to believers here the whole time. He's talking to believers who are like this, who are taking care of number one, right? It says, "These are believers who habitually eat in expensive restaurants, who live on the finest gourmet foods, who spare no expense when it comes to their groceries. Their motto is, nothing is too good for the people of God. The Lord says that they will hunger in a coming day." That is when rewards are given out for faithful, sacrificial discipleship. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." You know what? If you care about people, you weep when others weep, right? And if you devote your life to being a follower of Messiah, you will meet a lot of weeping people. It's a very hurting world. A lot of people deal with that by simply blocking out the sorrows of other people. They harden themselves to it because it's too much to deal with. And many of them have all they can do to handle their own hurts and pains, right? We have an abundance of love from our Father in heaven. He has poured out his love into our life, into our heart. You know what? We can afford to weep with the hurting. We have an abundance of love from our Father in heaven. We don't have to block out all that pain to protect ourselves, because we have a supply of love to share from him. And it's an unending supply, isn't it? So, yes, we find ourselves often weeping with those who weep. Not a bad thing. An appropriate thing in a world like this. Now, that's not all we do. We have a lot of joy, too. We have a lot of happiness, a lot of peace. But we're not afraid to weep with those who need a shoulder to cry on. That's what Yeshua is talking about. It says here, not that sorrow is in itself a blessing. The weeping of the lost has no lasting benefit connected with it. You know that's so true? Suffering as a lost person is good for what? It's just suffering. You know, everybody suffers. When you suffer for the name of Yeshua, now that's something that has value to it. This is about tears that are shed for his sake. Tears for lost, perishing mankind. Tears over the divided, impotent state of the believing community. All sorrow endured in serving the Lord. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. I totally believe that. I've seen that happen so often. So often. He says this, woe, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Now, it's not that he's against laughing, okay? But you have to see this in the context of this judgment that he's making. Here we are in the midst of a hurting world where people are being lost. We can't be people that are just laughing our way through that, you know, uncaring. That's what he's talking about. This woe is aimed at those whose lives are a continuous cycle of amusement, entertainment, and pleasure. They act as if life was made for fun and frolic and seem oblivious of the desperate condition of the lost. Those who laugh now will mourn and weep when they look back over wasted opportunities, selfish indulgence, and their own spiritual impoverishment. In other words, life is not about entertaining ourselves. That's not what life is about. We all like entertainment, I think. But there's a time and place for that. And really, there are bigger fish to fry. And the children of the living God have to be about that business. And by the way, you don't need an invitation for that. You already have it right here. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall exclude and mock you, and throw out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for their fathers did the same thing to the prophets. Woe when men speak well of you, for their fathers did the same thing to the false prophets. Contrasting judgments. This blessing is not for those who suffer for their own sins or stupidity. If people hate you because you're a jerk, that is no credit to you. It is for those who are despised, excommunicated, reproached, and slandered because of their loyalty to Messiah. I am proud to say that in our Zion ministry, we have an inordinate number of people that have been kicked out from all manner of various churches and organizations. And the reason? We have truth seekers here. There's a lot of places you can go where you're welcome as long as you don't ask any hard questions. And we tend to ask a lot of questions. Most of our people have asked lots of questions. And so they're used to this sort of thing happening. Woe when all men speak well of you. Why? Because it is a sure sign you are not living the life of faithfully proclaiming the message. I just want to mention, too, for some reason, in the translation that we've been using, it leaves out that word all, and that is in the Greek. It should be there. And it changes the message. It's not woe when men speak well of you, because if you love people, if you do good by people, will there be some people that speak well of you? Probably will. But when all men speak well of you, that means something else, right? That means you're sucking up to everybody. And why are you doing that? Why do people do that? They want to be well thought of by people, right? And they might even have another ulterior motive. Maybe it's just good marketing to get people to buy what they're selling. Well, as a believer, this is not going to happen to you if you're doing what Messiah says. Because if you're telling people the truth, if you're walking in his way and living his way, a lot of people will resent that. So while some men might speak well of you, all men won't speak well of you. Not if you're walking out the walk. It is in the very nature of the gospel to offend the ungodly. Absolutely a fact. And you don't have to say a word for that to happen, by the way. You know, for instance, we have Halloween coming up. And if other people, say at work, are celebrating Halloween and they're all coming in their stupid costume, and you don't have to say a word about it. And they're all talking bad about you. Oh, she's too good to do that. Right? You don't have to do a thing, and the world will condemn you. You just have to be you. It's all it takes. After a while, by the way, it really doesn't matter anymore. You really do get to a place where you don't care what people think. How can you afford to do that? Well, if you know that your Father in heaven approves of you, what does it really matter what people think of you? Yeshua says, now to those who are reviled for the kingdom, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for their fathers did the same thing to the prophets. Wow. Persecution for Messiah's sake is a cause for rejoicing. Can you internalize that? Every time you're persecuted because of your faith, that adds to your reward in the kingdom. So shouldn't we all be glad every time somebody slanders us or says something evil about us because of our walk with Messiah? Shouldn't that really make us happy? Because it will bring us a great reward. And then Yeshua says also, it associates the sufferer with his faithful witnesses of past ages. Now there's some company to keep, right? People like Abraham, Jacob. Unfortunately, some of these people are still slandered today, right? Our forefathers. David. The prophets. Yeshua himself. All the apostles. And so many more. All were maligned, slandered, and persecuted. What great company to be a part of. Yeshua really does see that as a blessing to be counted in that group. The corresponding woe here is, woe when all men speak well of you, for their fathers did the same thing to the false prophets. And I might add, they're still doing the same thing to the false prophets. Those who receive their plaudits from the world are fellow travelers with the false prophets, who tickle the people's ears, telling them what they want to hear. They were more interested in the favor of men than in the praise of God. You can find plenty of people that will preach a message to make you feel good. All the mega churches are proof of that. Is that really what you want? What we need is the truth. We don't always like hearing the truth, because sometimes we feel, wow, you know, I have a ways to go to measure up to that. And that feels uncomfortable. Truth lovers, though, want to hear that because they believe in the kingdom. They believe Yeshua is real, and they want to be there. So they want to know what the truth is. Other people aren't so concerned because they care more about what others think. And as Yeshua points out, this is directly related to the attitude of the false prophets. Very interesting, isn't it? Blessed are you when men shall hate you for the Son of Man's sake. And the commentary, I think, is interesting here. It says, the key to the understanding of these four Beatitudes is found in the phrase, for the Son of Man's sake. Things that in themselves would be a curse become a blessing when willingly endured for Him. But the motive must be love of the Lord, otherwise the most heroic sacrifices are worthless. When we love Him, and that motivates us to want to serve Him, and in the process, we give up other things, don't we? Well, that's a blessing. People hate us sometimes because we make different choices than they would make because we love the Lord. Well, that's a blessing, Yeshua says. Finally, I wanted to share a quote from Watchman Nee. You might have heard of Watchman Nee. He was a preacher in China and faced persecution, faced a lot of things in order to bring the gospel to the Chinese people. And I found it interesting that he had the same conclusion about these verses having to do with being poor, and that it's really a thermometer of our love of Messiah. He said this, one who loves the Lord would not love Him only in words, but also in deeds and sincerity. Then he says this, the way believers use their money is the thermometer of their love for the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That really is what Yeshua was saying. You know, when you balance it all out, it's how one uses their money that actually proves how much they value the kingdom. And then he asks the questions, how much of your money is used for the Lord? How much is used for yourself, your family, and your children? If you can answer this question, you will know how much you love the Lord. That's profound. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich.
You have been listening to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Some of the scripture verses referenced in today's program include Luke chapter 6, verse 17 through verse 49, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, James chapter 2, verse 5, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19. Further teachings and study materials on the disciples or Talmudim of Messiah, becoming disciples or Talmudim of Messiah today, Messiah's kingdom, the laws of Messiah's kingdom, also known as the Torah, God's justice, judgment according to the scriptures, Messiah as judge in Bible prophecy, the fruits of the Spirit, bearing good fruit, storing up treasure in the kingdom of heaven, growing in our walk, dealing with persecution, suffering hardship for the sake of Messiah and his kingdom, staying in God's will when the enemy comes against you, loving your neighbor, loving your enemy, what Messiah taught, the good news of the kingdom as Messiah taught it, what God is doing with his people today, and serving Messiah, along with many other related topics, can be found at our membership site, Zion Tabernacle. Sign up is free. Just go to zion.net. That's TSIYON.NET. New programs on the Gospels will be airing every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio. Tune in next Shabbat to learn more from Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Shabbat Shalom! Ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find a rest for your soul. The restoration of the remnant of Israel is one of the most undertaught, neglected, and unknown major events in Bible prophecy. A strange fact, since prophecies and references to this event can be found all throughout almost every major book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, Yahweh has raised up Zion Ministry to teach his remnant nation of Israel everything they need to know about this often neglected truth in his perfect timing. To learn who the remnant of Israel is, what the Zion mission is, and why we teach the things we do, go to our website at zion.org and click on Remnant Vision in the menu bar. That's TSIYON.ORG. He will remember our sins no more. Yeshua has come to redeem us. We will return to Yahrin Sin.